Thank you. You may be seated. Minister Samuel Chadwick once said this about the Word of God: "I have worked at the Bible, prayed over the Bible, lived by the Bible for more than 60 years. And I tell you, there is no book like the Bible. It is a miracle of literature, a perennial spring of wisdom, a wonder book of surprises, a revelation of mystery, an infallible guide of conduct, an unspeakable source of comfort. Give no heed to people that discredit it, for they speak without knowledge. It is the Word of God in the inspired speech of humanity. Read it for yourself. Read it thoroughly. Study it according to its own directions. Live by its principles. Believe its message. Follow its precepts. No man is uneducated who knows the Bible, and no man is wise who is ignorant of its teaching. Every day is begun at its open page. It lies close at hand in all my work. I never go anywhere without it, and it is my chief joy." End quote. What a beautiful expression of the regenerate's heart's love for the Word of God. Every one of us as believers who have been given a new heart through salvation in Christ have that same longing and desire to know God, to love God, and to love His Word. And since the Word of God is God's primary means of grace, to know Him in an intimate way, this is the focus of what we're going to be looking at this morning. As we continue on in our series, Living a Godly and Holy Life in an Ungodly, Unholy World, as I've said before, we're looking at five key realities in our lives. Five key realities in our life that I believe are essential if we truly want to be separate from the world, if we want to be godly, if we want to be holy, and we want to live in a way that pleases and glorifies the Lord, these five things need to be present. Now, in this series, what I'm doing is basically what I call going back to the basics. We're going back to the basics of Christian living. Many of us have known the Lord for a long, long time. We've walked with Him. But you know, it's so easy to get caught up and to move away from the very things that are foundational for our Christian living. And so we're going back to the basics so that we might see clearly where we actually are in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and to recommit ourselves to those things that the Holy Spirit might be speaking to us about. Now, thus far, we've seen the first key reality. I call it Christ-centeredness, preeminence of Christ, where Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is first and foremost in our life. When Jesus said, "Follow me," in the Gospels, when He said that, He was not calling people to a destination. He was calling them to a relationship with Himself. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with the Lord. And as we study the life of Jesus in the Gospels, we find that He was all about relationships. First and foremost was His relationship with the Father. Second was His relationship with His disciples. And then third was His relationship with all those who had not come to an understanding of how to have a relationship with God. Those who didn't know Him. And since everything that Jesus did was out of the overflow of his intimacy with his Father, if we are going to live a godly and holy life, then we too must have that same commitment to relationships. First and foremost with the Father, and then with other believers, and then third with the world. You see, God's primary call on our lives as believers is not ministry. It's not ministry, it's intimacy. His primary call on us as his children is not to ministry, it's to have intimacy with him. Being with him, not merely doing things for him. Not just having our minds filled with biblical knowledge about him and about his word, but enjoying a heart that's full of intimacy with him. You see, it's to have Jesus first or preeminent in our hearts over everyone and everything. This could also be called abiding in Christ, but I call it preeminence of Christ. But that's the first thing that we need to know. We've already talked about that, but how do we practically do this? How do we practically do that in our life? That's seen in the second key reality of what I call responsible dependence, growing in Christ. You see, as believers, we're all called in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. If we're going to live a godly, holy life, it's going to take discipline. And we do this by maintaining the biblical balance, that biblical balance of personal responsibility and yet total dependence on God. We talked about that being like walking a balance beam, and it's easy to lose our balance and fall off on one side or the other. We fall off on personal responsibility, and now we're just, that's the try harder approach. It's trying to live the Christian life in our own strength and energy by our willpower. Doesn't work. But nor does falling off on the other side. The total dependence, to where that gets out of biblical proportion. Because that then becomes a do-nothing approach. Just let go, let God. He's going to just levitate you and move you along. And that's wrong. You see, it's neither one or the other. It's both. And we saw that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And how both of them are required. That's why I call it responsible dependence. Last time we began looking at the first of six primary spiritual disciplines. If the Christian life that God calls us to is one of discipline, then what are the disciplines? We said the first of the six primary spiritual disciplines that God uses is as his means of grace to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord, to grow in godliness and holiness. The first one is intake of God's word. Intake of God's word. And we considered three important aspects of the word of God. We talked about the privilege of possessing God's word. We talked about a hunger for knowing God's word. And we just started discussing six methods of learning God's word. We saw the first three: hearing God's word, reading God's word, and studying God's word. And we looked at what that was all about. This morning, we're going to focus on the next two methods. The fourth method of learning God's word is memorizing God's word. Memorizing God's word. You see, if any of us have any chance at all of living out the truths of God's word in our daily lives, then it is absolutely vital that we remember what God has told us to do. You think, well, that's kind of simple, isn't it? Well, yeah. But you know, I see as we get older, as we get busier, as we lose focus and get caught up in life, we forget what God has called us to do. Studies have shown that after 24 hours, we accurately remember 5% of what we hear. So as I think about it, you're only going to remember 5% of what I say today. Okay. Let's see. I'm hoping it's the right thing. 15% of what we read. 35% of what we study. 57% of what we read and hear. So we got a couple of those together. That ups the ante. But listen to this. They said 100% of what you memorize. To memorize means to commit to memory, to store up, to learn by heart. You see, God tells us to memorize His Word. For example, Psalm 119, verse 11. Probably a passage, if you've known the Lord for any time, you've already learned. Psalm 119, 11. Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word treasured there means to highly value, to hide that in, to store up within me. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Solomon says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you." When you see that word treasure, it's talking about store that up, put that inside. Keep my commandment and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tables of your heart. That's talking about the Word of God going inward. You see, one of the most effective ways to treasure God's Word and to write it on our hearts is to memorize it. Since Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that the Word of God is what? The sword of the Spirit. It is only as the specific passages of God's Word are stored up in the armory of our minds that the Holy Spirit can then bring them back to our remembrance as a weapon when we need it the most. You see, He can't access what is not there. There's no better illustration of properly battling temptation than Jesus' response to Satan in the Judean wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. You see, each time Satan tempted Him, Jesus modeled for us the Spirit-prompted recollection of specific texts of Scripture whereby He stood firm against the schemes of the devil, as we are commanded to do in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. And in doing that, He experienced victory. See, as a weapon against each temptation, in response to Satan, Jesus said, what? "It is written." And then He went on to say specifically what truth of the Word of God that countered in light of Satan's lie. And see, that's He modeled for us what it is that He wants us to be able to do. Jesus showed us how we are to live by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's knowing specific truths of God's Word that help us when we are confronted with temptation. And obviously, I mean, most of the time, we're usually confronted with temptation that we're tempted over. There's some things, as I look, and again, I mean, it talks about, take heed lest you fall. But there's some things I don't think I've ever really been tempted in when I think about it. But there's other areas that are like besetting temptations and sins. And we know those. So we need to understand and learn what God's Word says about those areas and memorize those, get those inside of our heart, so then when we are confronted, we can say, no, it's written, and then address that. There's many things that we need to know specific truths about to help us when we need to obtain guidance and direction, when our souls need comfort or our faith needs strengthening because of the discouraging situation we may be in or the continual suffering and trials we're dealing with. When we need wisdom to witness to an unbeliever, when we need to be able to have understanding and wisdom to be able to counsel someone, we go to the Word of God. Now, since knowing specific scriptural passages is so important, let me give you four things that I believe will help you to memorize God's Word. The first thing, and I think this is very important, because if you don't get this one, nothing else is going to make any difference. Number one, believe you can. Believe you can memorize Scripture. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people through the years, say, well, I can't do that. That's for kids. That's for kids in the Awana program. Now, I understand, although remembering is more difficult as you get older. You agree with that? Memorizing is primarily an issue of two things. Number one, motivation. Number two, discipline. And we've already looked at how God has called us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We remember our own name, our phone number, the names of most of our family, and our friends. Other important details. We remember those things. Why? Because they're important. The issue is importance, motivation. If I said we'll all receive $1,000 for every verse that you memorize over the next 7 days, how many thousands of dollars do you think we'd be giving away next week? We're motivated. And yet, do we really believe the value of God's Word stored up in our heart exceeds all earthly wealth? We talked about it last time, where God's Word is better than gold and silver. And do we really believe that? You see the promise of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Him, through Christ who strengthens me. That also includes Scripture memory. So the first thing is believe you can. Secondly, have a plan. Now we can either buy a memory system like that of the Navigator's topical memory system, or pick your own memory verses. Personally, what I like to do is I like to circle the verses. As I'm reading through, doing my daily devotions, I circle the verses that are important to me, that the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart about. I circle them and highlight them, and those are the ones that I'm going to be memorizing. Those are the ones I'm focusing on. Again, all God's Word is important. But there are certain passages that God is driving home. He's applying to your heart. Circle that. Or whenever you're struggling in a particular area, you can do a Bible search. you know, on that particular issue. Maybe it's anxiety or worry, fear, lust, forgiveness, anger, a critical spirit, patience. I mean, again, whatever it is, whatever topic, that's where your personal need is. Go through and do a scriptural search and find the specific truths that address that area. So secondly, have a plan to get those down. Then third, select a passage. Select a passage. What I mean by that is either write out the passage on a 3x5 card. That's what I used to do years back. And if you know, if you're getting a little better, I'm just enough to be dangerous, technically, as far as technologically, what I meant. Cut and paste from a Bible program onto your computer or onto your phone. Again, so now you've got the passage. Do whatever works for you. Just make sure it's available to you. And then fourth, memorize and review. Memorize and review. Memorization takes discipline because it's not easy. It's not easy. It takes some time. Break the verse down into smaller parts. Just do the first few words and go over it, over it, and over it. And then do the next few and go over it and over it. And then put it all together and keep doing that, going over that. It takes some time. But again, you're taking the Word of God and storing it up in your heart. You're treasuring it into your heart to where now in the armory of your mind, the Spirit of God can now take that and help us when we need it most. Carry the verse with you so that during your waiting times you can do it. As you're standing in line at the grocery store or at the DMV or driving down the road, tape it to your bathroom mirror. Be creative. Most of us who have been here for the last 10 years know Bill Moore. Bill Moore used to be an elder in our church. He's now with the Lord. But Bill was kind of like a walking Bible, those of us who knew him. He had a tire business to where he would do a lot of driving. What Bill did, if you ever was in his truck, he had Bible verses taped all over his dashboard. And so he's driving down the road. He's memorizing scripture, memorizing, getting that into his heart. Now, obviously, he didn't go to be with the Lord because he was distracted. So don't hear me wrong here. If that doesn't work for you, don't do it. But it worked for him. The point is, Bill loved God's Word. And he was committed to get it into his heart. See, once we memorize a verse, then we need to start on another one. But we need to regularly review the ones that we have already learned. Because if you don't use it, you what? You lose it. And I think the older we are, we're more aware of that. And so you just need to have a simple system that helps us. Again, this is the most important thing that we saw. What a privilege we have to possess the very Word of God. And yet we treat that special gift as if it's something of no consequence. But if we take it serious, again, we're hiding God's Word in our heart. And so we need to regularly review those that we've already learned, because this keeps our sword of the Spirit sharp. It keeps it sharp. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. One of the primary benefits of memorizing the Word of God is that it intentionally fills our hearts and our minds with truth, with the wisdom of God, and provides then the content for the fifth method of learning God's Word, which is this. The fifth method is meditating on God's Word. Meditating on God's Word. Whereas memorization purposefully puts Scripture into our hearts and minds, meditation is something that is vital, and yet it's something that very few of us really do intentionally. Meditation should be a part of every method of learning God's Word, whether we're hearing or we're reading or we're studying, especially when we're memorizing, but it needs to be a part. Now, when I say meditation, don't let the word scare you here. We're not talking about becoming a monk in a monastery. That's not what we're talking about. Not talking about having your legs crossed and, you know, your fingers out and you're humming. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about following practices of Eastern religions, yoga, transcendental meditation. Not talking about relaxation therapy or the New Age movement. We're not talking about that. We're talking about biblical meditation. The Bible talks a lot about it, and yet we don't hear much about it. You see, biblical meditation is the practice of God's truth moving from mere head knowledge into a place where we are personally engaging our heart with God's truth to live it out. It is simply taking unhurried time. We're not in a hurry. I got to get this done. We're taking some unhurried time, focused time, to think deeply about God's Word. To think deeply about a passage of Scripture or a verse. To ponder it, to reflect on it, to ruminate or mull over it over and over in our minds, so that we can better understand how it specifically applies to our lives. That's what meditation's all about. What good is having God's Word and yet knowing, not having any clue as, you know, what that means to me? It's like a cow regurgitating or chewing its cud over and over again. And that's why it's been described as thinking with a view to doing. Meditation is thinking with a view to doing. What does that look like for me? To merely hear, to read, to study, to memorize God's Word without meditating on it makes practical application of it to our daily lives very difficult. Meditation allows the truths of God's Word to take root in our heart, to become deeply absorbed within us. I'm trying to think of a good illustration here. Imagine that you are a cup of hot water. That you're a cup of hot water. And the intake of God's Word is represented by a tea bag. Obviously, the longer the tea bag stays in the water, the stronger the taste of the tea is going to be. Hearing God's Word is like just dipping the tea bag into the water. Just kind of once. Again, there's a place for hearing God's Word. There's a place for it, as I talked about last time. This is one of the major places to be at church, to hear the Word of God preached. There's a place for that. And some of that tea comes out. The Spirit of God uses that. Reading, studying, memorizing God's Word are additional and even longer dips of the tea bag into the cup of water. But not much as would occur if there's more of a thorough soaking of the tea bag in the water. You see, meditation is just that. It's like immersing the tea bag completely in the cup and leaving it there until the rich flavor of the tea has all been extracted. It's all been released into the water and now thoroughly permeates the water in the cup. You see, this is a good description of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Charles Spurgeon, commenting on that passage, used to call this allowing God's word to so saturate our heart that our blood becomes what he says, bibline. Because we allow God's word to so richly dwell, so permeate our life and saturate our heart. And see, that happens as we think deeply about the passage. We spend time thinking about it. You see, meditation is both commanded by God and modeled by the godly in Scripture. God said to Joshua, in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall" what? "Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do." See the connection between meditation and doing. "According to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Now, obviously, we're not talking about, okay, I just want to be successful, so I'm going to do this to be successful. God has, you know, God has a different plan for each one of our lives. Success may be something different than the physical success that he was given Joshua. But the principle here is he's calling him to meditate. Psalm 1:2, the psalm that introduces the entire Psalter, calls all people to emulate the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he what? Meditates day and night. You see, you're thinking about God's word all the time. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 119:15, "I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 148, "My eyes anticipate the night watches." I can't wait to where I'm through with the day. Now I'm back home. It's night, he says, "that I may meditate on your word." Now I got some real focus time. Notice that our meditation on God's word is not just done one time during our quiet time, but at times throughout the day and the night. God wants his word to saturate our lives, which will only happen if, first of all, we're in God's word. And secondly, if we're constantly mulling it over in our minds throughout the day. Since we learn to meditate on God's word by meditating, it's not something, okay, give me a book on it, so let me read about it, and then I'll get good at meditating. No, I mean, we learn, so like prayer, we learn to pray by praying. We learn to meditate, to think deeply on God's word by doing it. That being the case, let me give you four practical ways I think can help you when you do. First of all, select a passage. Select a specific passage. This can be a passage that we heard taught or preached. It could be part of our daily reading. Maybe it's one that we're presently studying in a Bible study. Or one of the memory verses that we're working on. First of all, select the passage. You know, as I was thinking about that, the passages that are rolling around that I'm always thinking about over the last couple years is where I happen to be in my walk with the Lord. things that I'm thinking about. And that has to do more with the sovereign control of God in my life. That's where my mind is, just continues to go. Passages of scripture that jump off the page at me have to do with his sovereign control over everything, every detail about my life. And also the need for me to trust him no matter what. And so those are passages that I gravitate towards that become the focus of my thinking. So first of all, select a passage. Secondly, pray for insight. Pray for insight. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. We need to pray. Remember, this is God's word. And so we need to pray. The Holy Spirit's the ultimate author of the Word of God. And so we need to pray and ask him to give us insight. One day, a theological student came to Charles Spurgeon, greatly concerned over the fact that he could not grasp the meaning of certain scripture passages in God's Word. Spurgeon replied to him kindly but firmly. He said this to him, "Young man, allow me to give you this word of advice. Give the Lord credit for knowing things that you don't understand." You see, we need to understand that we're not going to know everything. And so we need insight. And we need to pray. We need to ask for insight. And since the Holy Spirit is the one who does that, as we ask him to illumine our minds to the meaning of his truth and give us specifically the application to our particular situation. You see, the Spirit of God does that. He does that. The psalmist experienced that. And we can too. And that was the passage I read earlier before I began my message this morning. See, we need to have the confident expectation that when we come to the Lord and we pray and we're asking him for wisdom, he is going to give that to us. See, the psalmist declared in Psalm 119, 98 through 100, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." He was experiencing the reality of the Spirit's illumination from the Word of God. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." The commandments are ever mine. "I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are" what? "My meditation. I understand more than the ages because I have observed your precepts." Again, God's word is the wisdom of God. And as we dig into it, as we depend on the Holy Spirit and ask him for insight, he gives that to us. Third, examine every facet. When we meditate, we want to think about the meaning of every word. We're going over and over in our mind. Remember, meditation is that rumination, or it's kind of like that cow with four stomachs. You know how they kind of burp it up and then chew on it and swallow it and then burp, you know, I mean, that's what they call it. It's kind of gross, but that's how they say. It's ruminating, chewing its cud. It's going over it and over it and over it. That's what makes it sink deeper and deeper inside of our hearts. Like a beautiful diamond, we want to examine that passage from every angle. And then fourth, personalize the passage. Personalize the passage. Biblical meditation is not an end in itself. It's intended to enable us to be able to discern the specific Spirit-given application that God is wanting us to do and to be able to put that into practice. You know, there are times, I think when all of us, as we read God's word, it seems that God really speaks. It's like the passage just jumps off the page. And its application is very clear to us. God's word is very clear on certain things. We don't have to question. We don't have to. It's clear. But other things aren't. And many times, if not most times, we must ask the Spirit of God to make it come alive to our hearts. Make it come alive to us. Show us how this applies to the situation that I'm in. And see, our role in this is to internalize or to personalize the passage. Now, since the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, as we saw last time, it is God-breathed, it's living, it's alive, it's powerful. Its timeless truths and principles are meant for each one of us as believers. They're timeless. They apply to you and me, not just to the first recipients who receive God's message. You say, I've heard it said many times. Well, I mean, who's he talking to here? He's talking to John, or he's talking to, you know, Paul, or he's talking to the Philippians, or this doesn't apply to me. No, the timeless truths and principles apply to us, and therefore we need to personalize the passage. God's word is a love letter addressed to you and to me. And we must take it personally. The Puritan minister Thomas Watson said, and I quote, "Take every word as spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think thus, God means my sins. When it presses any duty, God intends me in this." Many put off scripture from themselves as if it only concerned those who lived in the time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourself. A medicine will do you no good unless it is applied. End quote. Also, I like the comment by F.B. Meyer, who said it like this: read the Bible not as a newspaper, but as a letter from home. If a cluster of heavenly fruit hangs within your reach, gather it. If a promise lies on the page as a blank check, cash it. If a prayer is recorded, appropriate it and launch it as a feathered arrow from the bow of your desire. If an example of holiness gleams before you, ask God to do as much for you. End quote. See, in other words, what we need to do here is personalize the message and the passage that we're going through. How we do this is we need to ask application-oriented questions. As we're meditating on a passage, ask questions about it. For example, as you're thinking about this passage, ask yourself questions such as this: is there a sin here to confess? Is there a praise to give? Is there a prayer to make? Is there an attitude to change? An action to do? A decision to make? A challenge to meet? An example to follow? A promise to claim? Again, we could go on and on. The thing is, we're trying to think, how does this practically apply? Since it's more comfortable to remain vague and general about what God and His Word requires of us, we are prone to not ask application-oriented questions. But as we patiently ask these questions and pray for insight, the Holy Spirit will eventually, again, lead us to specific application as to what He would have us to do. What He wants us to do as we're reading this, where the passage will come alive to us. You know, as I picture these methods of learning, my mind goes to, you know, these hourglasses, you know, big at the top, and it kind of comes to, you know, a skinny point, and then it goes out. I see this, the five methods, similar to that, whereby as we go from the top to the bottom, our understanding of a passage only gets deeper. And our intimacy with Christ becomes greater and richer. Because out here, the tea bag's only getting dipped in a little bit. But as we keep going down and down, and now we're in meditation, we're spending time thinking about it, living, being saturated with God's truth. You see, that's where we're really growing in that deeper relationship. All of these five methods, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, are all important. They're vital for a balanced intake of God's Word. As I've said many times before, we cannot live out what we don't know. We can't do what God wants us to do if we don't know what it is He wants us to do. So we have to know God's Word. We need to better know it, to better understand it, so that we can be better equipped to apply it in our lives. But whereas it's true that we can't live out what we don't know, merely knowing God's Word, and even knowing how He wants us to apply that in our life, even knowing that, is not enough. It's not enough. There's still one more crucial method that we need to look at, that we need to make sure is part of our daily life. And we'll look at that next time. God has given every one of us as believers a new heart. A new heart that longs to know Him. And He has done that because He wants to spend time with each one of us. There's no more important aspect of our Christian lives than to have a regular time each day set aside to meet with Him through His Word. Again, as I said before, it's not just a matter of learning God's Word and getting our head filled and full of all kinds of truths about God. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. Now, the Word is what allows us to have that. But we don't want to stop with just knowing about Him. We want to have that intimacy with Him. Let me ask you this morning, do you have that time? Are you setting aside that time? Are you responsibly disciplining yourself in these five methods of learning God's Word? If we're going to live a godly and holy life, then we must intentionally prioritize God's primary means of grace for abiding and growing in Him. And that is the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for that. Nothing. I want to close with a quote by educator William Lyon Phelps, who used to be a teacher at Yale University. Listen to what he says. He says, "I thoroughly believe in a university education for both men and women. But I believe a knowledge of the Bible without a college education is more valuable than a college education without the Bible. Everyone who has a thorough knowledge of the Bible may truly be called educated, and no other learning, no matter how extensive, can form a proper substitute." End quote. You see what he just did with the Word of God? Here's a guy who is known as, you know, worldwide as a famed educator. He is putting the Bible above a formal education. Not that he's against the other formal education by any means. He's just saying, don't think you're uneducated if you know the Bible. God's word makes us wiser than our enemies. It gives us more insight, more understanding than those who just live a long life. May we not minimize the importance of the Word of God in our daily lives. And if we have, before we leave this morning, I encourage you, confess that to the Lord and recommit yourself to prioritize God's Word in your life, because it is the primary means by which He has given us His grace to help us to become all that He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, again, we love You. We thank You so much.